God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And that is exactly what Micah is getting at in chapter 5, where a Savior from the house of David will ascend to the throne as king and ruler, will bring glory to God. The text says explicitly that the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah was referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who reigns eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit until the fullness of time, when he came to the world to bring peace and reconcile humans back to God.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled House of Bread, and he preached from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And now, Brother Mark.
Miley, if you want to come up and light our Advent candles, we're going to light all four of them. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll light the Christ candle. In the middle, we'll have all five of them going. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday was hope. The second Sunday was love. The third Sunday was joy, which was the pink candle. Now the final purple candle, the candle of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to be looking in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Would you stand with me as we read out of God's Word? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. When Assyrians come into our land and tread into our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Let's pray. Father God, take your word and apply it to our heart. Make us alive by your word. Lord, as we take your word in and we apply it to daily living, manifest yourself in our lives, that others may see you in us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. When God is about to do something great, human estimates of status, size, power, influence are completely irrelevant. In fact, God often deliberately chooses someone whom we would probably dismiss to do the great work of God. Because the minor prophets are not typically as well known as the other prophets, it might be helpful just to start with a historical setting of Micah. The name Micah means who is like Yahweh. It's a rather common name during that time period in the 8th century BC. Micah's prophetic ministry was during the reign of 3 kings. You might remember these 3 kings. Jotham, who was from 742 to 735 BC. Ahaz, who was from 735 to 715. And then Hezekiah, and if you remember Hezekiah asked for more time, right? And he turned his face to the wall and prayed, and he said, God, give me more time. And God said, well, what would you have me do? And he said, turn the clock backwards. And God did that. God turned time backwards. Only God could do that. Hezekiah 7:15 to 6:87. Like Bethlehem, Micah came from a small town in southwest of Jerusalem called Moreseth. Never heard of it. Little bitty place. Kind of probably like Chilihowie, you know, just a small place. In the 8th century B.C., there's a great time of turmoil. The kingdom of Israel was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Assyria had destroyed the northern kingdom. They had annihilated it in 720 B.C. This would have also happened to the southern kingdom during Micah's ministry. And there was a danger, there was a threat of Assyria coming in and taking over the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom paid Assyria off. That's how they kept them from coming in and taking them over. These payoffs would impact the poor in the community because they would take away from the poor in order to pay off Assyria, and so the poor would suffer. Micah would pronounce judgment on against the abuse of poor people of his day. When you look at Micah, the first three chapters are primarily of judgment, which is ultimately the people of God are exiled into Babylon for a time. And in chapters 4 or 5, however, the tone shifts to prophecies of hope and salvation for those who remain faithful. Our text here is one of salvation, where deliverance comes from one of the most unexpected places. From the small, unimportant town of Bethlehem comes a Savior whose name is Christ the Lord. The small size of Bethlehem reminds us of a common biblical theme. When God is about to do something great, human status, size, power, and influence are completely irrelevant. In fact, God deliberately chooses someone that we would probably dismiss as an unlikely candidate to carry out his mission. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the Word of God says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And that is exactly what Micah is getting at in chapter 5, where a Savior from the house of David will ascend to the throne as king and ruler, will bring glory to God. The text says explicitly that the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah was referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who reigns eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit until the fullness of time, when he came to the world to bring peace and reconcile humans back to God. The text tells us he will come from lowly origins, that is, from the small Judean town of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, the smallest, most insignificant clan of Judah. Not only that, but the word used to describe Bethlehem in this passage is a word that means little or small or insignificant. And yet it's from the smallest towns, from the smallest clan, that the Almighty Deliverer comes. This is one of the major themes in Micah. And it, as it is in many of the prophets as well, placing trust in military power, political alliances, rather than the sovereign God who brought his people out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who made the walls of Jericho fall, who delivered the Israelites over and over and over again. And yet it is from this smallest clan that the Almighty Deliverer comes. Here, the king of time, the kings of this time would rather pay off an enemy than put their trust in God. 1 Samuel 17:33 is a story about a young boy who went to war against a giant. The Bible says this in 17:33, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war since his youth.'" What would have happened if the Israelites would have had their own giant? What would have happened if the Israelites would have raised up a giant through all of time to go at this moment in time and fight the giant of the Philistines? What if they had brought their own mighty great giant warrior to the battlefield and defeated the Philistine that day? Would God have gotten the glory? Probably not. So God uses the small things. God uses the things that most of us would dismiss. God uses the weak. God uses the humble to do the mighty things that He does so that He gets the glory. I think if God was here today and we had a big fight to go on in Kansas City, that He might use the Clinton Cardinal football team to go defeat the Chiefs so that He would get all the glory. The word here is about whether or not we trust in God versus our own human provisions. Are we trusting in ourselves and not in God Almighty? Psalms 27 says it this way: "Some people trust in chariots and horses, but I am going to trust in the Lord my God." Bethlehem is a compound word meaning house of bread. And I've entitled this message, "The House of Bread." It is fitting for Jesus, the Savior of the world, to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, because it ties Him to this bread, which He is the bread of life. Jesus was tempted in the desert to turn the stones into bread. Jesus calls Himself the living bread. And Jesus will use bread as a way to remind His disciples of His body that was broken for them. Do you and I need some bread this Christmas? Do you need a place of peace where God demonstrates His provision over you? This text speaks of one who will stand and the shepherds and will shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord God in verse 4. Describing Israel's rulers like shepherds goes back to the time of David and would probably agree that wrangling the church is a lot harder than wrangling sheep. Amen. And for Micah, the ideal of the shepherd served as a metaphor for a strong leader who would lead God's people, who would, as verse 4 says, live securely. That is, a leader who would establish the country as a power not to be trifled with, whose people would experience peace and prosperity because their leadership. And He's backed by Yahweh Himself. Jesus is the good shepherd, because He is willing to lead us to the ends of the earth in verse 4, and He will be our peace in verse 5. Jesus is the good shepherd because the Bible says that the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And Jesus laid down His life for every person that would accept Him as Lord and Savior. And this peace that Jesus is talking about is not just an absence of war. No, this is a peace that comes from the inside. A peace that passes all understanding and wisdom. An inner peace that's secured with joy of knowing that you are in the Good Shepherd's flock and that the mighty hand of God is protecting you. The shepherd who provides an easy yoke that leads to the fullness of life with God and to a fullness of life here on earth amongst ourselves and our neighbors. One of the themes that perhaps cannot be overstressed in the terms of Jesus' ministry is the relationship between humility and strength. Like the classic passage from Philippians 2, there is recognition of Jesus' humble origins and where Jesus takes the form of a slave, a servant, and then is ultimately exalted where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. As followers of Jesus, it is our responsibility to demonstrate our strength through the humility and servanthood that Jesus calls us to. You see, he says the greatest among all of us is the servant of many. So if you want to know how great you are in the kingdom of God, you just start counting how many people you serve. And the more people you serve, the greater you are in the kingdom of God. None of us will ever serve as many people as Jesus did because Jesus served everybody. He laid down his life for the enemies when they were still sinners. And he gave his life willingly for them. Our leadership and our authority are always provisional and can be taken from us anytime our pride swells up, we fall. Now we have to take heed, right? That we don't get prideful in our own self, because everything we are, everything that's done through us, is done by Jesus Christ. And we give him the glory. John the Baptist said it this way: he must increase and I must decrease. It is as simple as that. As ministers of Christ, we point to Jesus and we say, this is what God looks like. In conclusion, God's ways are different than our ways. God's view is different than our view. God says the meek will inherit the earth. God says the first will be last and the last will be first. God says the least among you is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God says the greatest among you is the servant of many. God says there is no greater sacrifice than one that would lay down his life for another. God says in James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, and I will lift you up. God says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. The greatest peace in our world is not found in a great president. The greatest peace in our world is not found in a great relationship. The greatest peace in our world is not found in great wealth. The greatest peace in our world is not found in material things of this world. The greatest peace in our world is not found in great strength or power or stature. You see, the greatest peace in our world is found in Jesus Christ, who was born in that very small, insignificant place called Bethlehem, who came to earth as a frail child, a baby, needing to be cared for by his mother and father, and lived on this earth 33 years without sin, and willingly went to the cross and died for anyone who would accept him as Lord and Savior, that they may be free of their sins, that they may be adopted into the family of God, that they may be a child of God forever and live with him forever. The greatest gift that anyone could give at Christmas, Jesus Christ gave you. If you only accept him as Lord and Savior this Christmas, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have the greatest gift of all. You get that gift by praying in your heart and meaning it and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I, I believe that you're God's son, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that God raised you from the dead, and you're alive and well and living with God in heaven. And I want you to come in and save me and forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven someday when I die or when you come back. And if you pray that prayer from your heart, the Holy Spirit will come in as a down payment, an earnest payment, and live inside of you so that when you get to heaven someday, God will see His Spirit in you and say, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant." But know this, if you don't accept the greatest gift of all, you will die and you will go to a place called hell, where you will live forever in torment and fire and thirst and anguish, where the worm never dies, where anxiety, you're anxiety-ridden, where everything about hell that the Bible talks about is true. And you don't want to go there. And God would not send you there, because God has made every provision for you to accept the greatest gift of all, His Son Jesus. But He's not going to force Jesus on you. It's up to you to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, this morning, maybe someone for the very first time has heard the truth. The truth about your peace. And Lord, for the very first time, they would like to pray and accept you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today, the greatest decision that you'll ever make. Thank you for bringing us the gift, the opportunity that lies before every person to make the choice to be a child of God. Thank you for giving us a way that we could live eternally with you forever and not in the place called hell. Thank you for Christmas, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as your people, as we heard the word of Micah from your word, help us not to become prideful. Help us not to trust in our own ways, our own strength, our own provision. But Lord, help us to trust in you. And Lord, you say in your word, with us things are impossible, but with you all things are possible. So Lord, may we humble ourselves with the humility that you may manifest yourself with all power through us and do great and marvelous things. And Lord, when you do, may we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be singing page 275.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.